Tonight's scripture is John 13, 1 through 17, and 31b through 35. Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The reading of the word.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Tonight we read the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. This story only appears in John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, the focus of Jesus' last meal is not on the meal itself, but on this act of foot washing. Now, you have to remember, in the first century, people's feet were not, they were just awful and gross and disgusting. So Jesus washing his disciples' feet, the disciples would have been almost overwhelmed by his generosity. They would have seen this as an act where Jesus puts their comfort above his own. Tonight I want to reflect with you on the importance of hospitality for Christian discipleship, particularly on how good hospitality helps us obey Jesus' command to love one another. I'll end our time together tonight by reflecting on how we might practice hospitality. Friends, one of the challenges of doing life together in Christian community is figuring out how to care for those among us who are suffering from mental illness. I think it's challenging for us because we think that good Christian folks don't suffer from mental illness. I also think we live in a culture that equates mental illness with character weakness. But I believe that mental illness is an illness in the same way that the flu or measles are an illness. It can happen to anyone. One type of mental illness that we are likely to encounter in the church is what doctors call clinical depression. So clinical depression is when you feel depressed for more than 2 weeks. The challenging thing about this type of depression is that it usually goes undiagnosed. Treatment for it can be expensive, ineffective, or sometimes even worse than the diagnosis itself. Depression can happen to anyone at any time in their life, but where I see it occur with most frequency is when somebody is in the midst of a major life transition. And these life transitions don't have to be bad transitions, though sometimes they are. Moving to another city, for example, becoming a new parent, children growing up and going off to college, the death of a parent or a spouse, just to name a few examples. I believe church at its best exists to provide hospitality to folks who are undergoing these transitions. Now, I have to say, caring for folks who are suffering from depression is not something we talked about in seminary. So over the last couple years, I found myself trying to research what this is and how I might offer care. Because I'm a nerd, I've read a lot of books on the subject. But I encountered one book that I found to be particularly helpful on this topic. And it's actually a book that was written about vocation or discerning what God is calling you to. The book is written by a man named Parker Palmer, and it's called Let Your Life Speak, Listening to the Voice of Your Vocation. In his book, Parker narrates his journey from being a graduate student in, I think, one of the humanities to becoming a Christian educator. And one of the turning points in his journey of vocation was he suffered 2 intense bouts of depression in his 40s. Parker argues that depression is so devastating because it is the ultimate state of disconnection. You can no longer relate to other human beings. He shared one example of a well-meaning friend suggesting that if he goes sit out in the sun, he would feel better. And Parker told him, "I literally cannot feel sunlight on my skin." Because when you're depressed, you can't feel ordinary sensations in your body. And what makes depression so exhausting is you never get a break from this feeling of disconnection. The other challenging thing about depression is that a lot of your friends and your family members are going to want to try to fix you. Because it's hard to just sit with somebody who's depressed. It's hard to sit and just sit with the mystery and misery of another person. In his book, Parker did talk about his one friend who was able to show him love and support in the midst of depression. His friend's name was Bill. wrote about Bill stopping over at Parker's house one afternoon. He had Parker sit in a chair. He kneeled in front of him. He took off Parker's shoes and socks, and he massaged his feet for about a half hour. Bill found the one place in Parker's body where he could still experience feeling. The men didn't talk about anything, but Bill's act of hospitality allowed Parker to feel connected to the human race again. I share this story with you tonight because I think it's a good example of Christian hospitality. Bill's foot washing illustrates how putting another person's need above our own can be the ultimate act of love. Bill clearly loved his friend Parker, and when he saw that the ways that he used to love his friend no longer worked, he got down on his knees and he massaged his friend's feet. I think it's important to note that Jesus spends his last night on earth teaching his disciples how to love one another. He tells his disciples, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should go and do likewise." Now this is all well and good. I think it's we have a desire and a want to wash our friends' feet. But what do we do about the feet of those we don't really get along with? Well, Jesus teaches us what to do here as well. See, on his last night on earth, Jesus knew that his friend Judas was about to betray him. John says, "For Jesus knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said that not everyone was clean." But Jesus washes Judas's feet anyway. Because the point of this foot washing was actually not to clean his disciples' feet, but it was to model for them how they are to love one another, to give them a practice in which they could bear witness to their unity in Christ through their shared humanity. One place where our community is going to live out this radical hospitality is when we gather at the table. When we gather together to receive communion, we proclaim that that which divides us is not as strong as that which unites us. One of my favorite parts of ministry is either watching people come forward to receive the elements or watching the congregation partake of the elements together. People who don't always agree with one another. People who want to love one another but don't always get it right. All coming together to receive this holy meal in this time and in this place. Friends, I truly believe that Jesus' command to love one another has to begin at the table. But it doesn't end there. Having received this holy meal, we are to go out into the world and to proclaim the good news of Jesus with whomever we meet. We are called to embody this love in the ways that we live and work and play, because it is by this love that everyone will know that we are Jesus' disciples. Come, let us partake of this holy meal together. In Jesus' name, amen.